Take your Bibles, go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. You know, this, I don't know if you know this, but today is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you're aware of the news, if you're in current events or anything like that. But this week is, today's the big game. And so this week, as I was coming in at different times, I'd listen to some different sports talk podcasts. And what I like to do is I like to hear them when they start talking to different players, hearing some personal stories, and they like to bring the Hall of Famers in. And so one of the quarterbacks I always enjoyed was Joe Montana, one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game, very much one of the top five quarterbacks played the game. I think he's over 65 years old now, and so as they are interviewing him, a couple things kind of caught me off guard. It kind of said, so Joe, you probably, your house, you probably have like your uniforms, your jerseys, just like artwork all over. He goes, no. He goes, I got them in a box someplace. He goes, they're in storage. I said, what about the Super Bowl rings? You know, you have four Super Bowl rings. He goes, no, they're not out. He said, I can get to them. And as the interview went along, and usually it's, you think it's going to talk about the great game and what they experienced, they finally said, so Joe, what was it like to win your first Super Bowl? How did that go? He said, after the game, he said, I was in a room by myself, eating a double cheeseburger. He said, I'm feeling terrible. He said, I just couldn't believe the mistakes I had made. He had caused three turnovers through three interceptions in the game. He said, I'm sitting there just all by myself. And he said, all of a sudden, my dad walked in the room. He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing? He said, you just won the Super Bowl. You just became the most valuable player of the Super Bowl. What are you doing in here? You need to get out with your team and celebrate the victory. It is almost as if our Heavenly Father comes and gives us the book of Ephesians. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can look what I don't do well or what I do wrong and sometimes focus on that rather than what the truth really is. And the book of Ephesians is one of those books that God inspired Paul to write this letter for an encouragement to you and I. In fact, this morning we had I had Caleb read Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, which is one of the two prayers that Paul gives in the book of Ephesians. It's a prayer of enlightenment. It's something that only God can do, and praying, God, just open our eyes to understand the truth of your word, the truth of you, the value, the riches we have in Christ. Then he comes to a portion that I want you to turn your eyes to and go to chapter 3 and verse 14. This is his second prayer in the book of Ephesians. This is a prayer of enablement. This is a prayer that as Paul, as God has had him pen this letter as he is in prison, he pens this letter to a body of believers that are trying to live a life that is pleasing to God in the midst of a dark world. For those who've been walking in the faith for a long time, the book of Ephesians is one of your favorite ones. In fact, if your Bible's well-worn, no doubt the pages of Ephesians are yellowed. You've got markings all over it. It is a book you love to be in. But when you realize the context of the story of the church that he was writing to, the challenges they were facing in trying to live their lives for God, Paul is writing them from prison. He's writing to them an encouragement. He starts off by saying, this is what I'm praying for, that God would open your eyes, that you would understand the riches that you have. And then he gets to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, if you look at verse 13, it says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. They were doing what we do too often. We get our eyes off the Lord. We look down at this world. We look at things that are going around. We look at our own lives, wondering, what am I doing? How did I get to this point? I can't seem to get this off me. And here he's talking to him and says, I don't want you to focus on the trials. I want you to focus on what God wants to do through your life. See, in Ephesians, the first three chapters are really, it's teaching about great truths of God, of Christ, of our salvation. Truly, it is one that it is as if you found money in your pocket and you're like, oh, wow. One time I was counseling a lady that had some money issues. She had inherited a lot of money, was talking about the fact that she was just so depressed, but then she looked through some old purses and she found $3,000. If she had a yard sale, I'd be the first in line. And here, can you imagine that point of just, I know how we get, we find that maybe a $5 bill and like, oh yeah, all right. It might get me a cup of coffee, right? And how that just kind of, oh yeah, well this right here in the book of Ephesians, Paul wants us to see in the first three chapters what you have. It's almost as if like Joe Montana's dad coming into a room going, what are you doing here? Get out of here. Stop focusing on this and focus what is true. This is God speaking to us today in this same way. See, Ephesians 4 through 6, the first three chapters are doctrine. It is teaching. It's building a foundation. 4 through 6 are great chapters of application. How you live the life that he was explaining in chapters 1 through 3. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this prayer that Paul has given, that he is praying. It is one that as we look at are really showing us four petitions or four requests. Not ones that are isolated, but ones that build upon each other. Some would say like stairs. I like the picture of it really as a matter of a telescope, all working together to help us see and understand. This right here is a prayer of enablement. This right here is a prayer that as we look at, ask the Lord to say, how can I take and apply this to my life? And if there's someone here that you've yet to take the step of faith to come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, know this, if you come, he will not turn you aside. If you come, he will forgive you of your sins, and he will point you directly to his word on how you can live this. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll read the scripture. In fact, let's read the scripture first, and then we'll pray. In verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his power, by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is always as we come to this point of the service is that we would have our hearts open to your word. Father, even now as we think of our pastor and pray for his recovery, we know that he's praying for us right now that as we would focus on you and what you have for us today. Lord, I can't imagine what it'd be like standing there and watching Paul pray this prayer. But as he prayed this prayer for all the churches, for all the saints that he would encounter, and you would put this in your word for us to be able to look at and to be able to pray and to be able to strive for. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes of understanding, as it says in chapter 1, 15 through 21, that this would help us to see this prayer of enablement and what you're praying for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this in verse 14, it is a great picture where it says Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." Just imagining the Apostle Paul as he is kneeling, and it's not where he is in his study, and he's got like a nice lamb coat that he's leaning on. The picture is here is that he's in prison. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are called the prison epistles. They're called the prison epistles because that's where Paul is writing from. As he's writing to them and telling them, can you imagine Paul in prison, many times chained to a guard, that he would be kneeling down and praying this? Can you imagine the guard as he would stand there and watch Paul as he would pray? You know, in fact, you might look at this and say, well, is that the command that we need to be on our knees and pray? You know, the Bible does not give us a command of a specific way to pray. The desire is that we just come to God. In fact, we can see in the Old Testament, Abraham, that he stood when he was praying for Sodom. Solomon was praying for the dedication of the temple. We even see that David sat when he prayed for the future kingdom. And then our Savior fell on his face in the garden. The real key is the fact that we bow our will, bow our hearts in submission to him. In fact, in Ephesians, if you take your Bibles, go to chapter 2, one chapter over, it is interesting to see that you can do a study on the postures of Ephesians. This is a fun fact to know and tell. A little commercial break on here. In here, it's in chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says that we were quickened, he had quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sin. We see there that we're in sin, we're in the grave in sin. And then verses 4 through 6, he talks about in salvation, therefore he seats us. We are seated now. He raises us to be seated. And then since we are seated, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 17, and in chapter 5, he says, now we can walk to please him. And then it comes in chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Now we stand against the devil. And the link of all these postures come down in chapter 3 and verse 14, that we bow our hearts and our wills to the Savior. I love this. This prayer assumes the Christian life is not automatic. Life from God is a gift, but it's not magic. It's about our willingness to grow and see God's mighty hand in our life. So with the time that we have, let's look at these four requests. What we're going to see them as four words. One is strength. Number two will be depth. Number three is comprehend. And number four is fullness. And again, see the picture of this is as a telescope, that it's built together, helping us get and see and do something God would have for us to do. So first of all, in the matter of strength, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. The word might is power, by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. The target here is the inner man, the real you, the one that sometimes nobody else sees, that you don't let anybody else peek into. But this is the one that takes the brunt of all of life. This part right here, it's interesting to see that God would give us this prayer that focuses on the inner man and not really hits on the matter of what's going on outside. It is the idea that as God works in us, and he strengthens the inner man, that all of a sudden, everything else, he's going to work on the outside. In fact, the phrase there, by his Spirit, as it talks about the Holy Spirit, 59 times we see the Holy Spirit mentioned in the book of Acts. It is all about how he is empowering, how he is encouraging, how he is strengthening the church, how to see multitudes get saved, how to see the apostles, though few in number, mighty in power, by his Spirit. And this is the very Spirit that lives within us as we're saved. It says, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches, when it says that phrase, instead of out of his riches, it'd be like if I was a billionaire and I gave you 10 bucks. I'd give you that out of my abundance. But this according to the riches of his glory is talking about a proportion. That would be as if he's giving $1 million out of his billion proportionally. This right here is as God is working in our lives, as we submit to him, that as we obey him and his word, that he is giving us this power from the riches of his glory. So when you look at this, how are you strengthened? As we mentioned this, we're strengthened by as we take this book, and you will see, if you were to take into a study of chapter 4 through 6, you would see in chapter 4, he's like talking about, okay, you need to put this off, you need to put this on. In chapter 5, he starts talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Walk not in the lust of the flesh, but in the fruits of the Spirit. Then in chapter 6, the great chapter about spiritual warfare and the battle that takes place. And it starts with the inner man. Because as the inner man is strengthened, all of a sudden we come to the next word in the matter of depth. You know, when it talks about strength, and we see how, but why do we need strength? In verse 15, or verse 13, he says they're focused on the tribulations. They were focused on the trials of life. You know, I was listening to the podcast, not only to hear that part about Joe Montana, they had another former professional football player who's in the Hall of Fame. I can't remember his name. I just remember he was talking about many times in there, they're talking about who they're sponsored by and they're getting paid for some product and they have to mention that on there. But he talked about something else that he's doing, and he said, I'm working with a lot of ball players right now. I'm in contact with a lot of them because they have a lot of problems. He said, something we didn't focus on when I played, but he said, of all the challenges they face, he said, they have millions of dollars and they got millions of problems. They got problems in their families. They have problems in their marriage. They have problems in their life. And he took time to talk about how they're contacting him through text, through Instagram, and how many, he said, it's amazing on after Sunday how many calls I get. Well, we know that. When it comes to the matter of strength, what do we need strength for? For the trials and temptation of life. But once we get to that part there and God strengthens us, let's look at the next one on the matter of depth. There are three words in this passage in verse 17 where he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith and being rooted and grounded in love. The word dwell there, it means to settle down, to feel at home. We know that once we're saved, God lives within us. Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in him. We have the fullness of God within us. That's positionally. We'll talk about practically in a little bit later. But this word here, dwell, means to settle at home, settle and to feel at home. The picture is in the Old Testament when Abraham was visited by God. God came to visit him in an Old Testament appearance and had two angels. Remember this story where he came and he was telling them, this is what I'm going to do in your life. This is the land I'm going to give you. And you're going to have a son. And remember what Sarah do in the background? She said, what did he say? I'm so old. And God says, I heard that. He goes, But it was interesting that when God came, he brought two angels and he dwelt with Abraham, felt at home. But when he went to Lot in Sodom, God didn't go to Lot in Sodom. He sent the two angels. Did not feel at home there. This right here is the matter of the depth, is the idea that once we come and our inner man is strengthened, that we start to have God feel at home in our hearts by faith. And then he gives us two other words. Now, I like metaphors. You know, the old metaphor of that's the straw that broke the camel's back. I had a friend that got so upset one time, he was so mad, messed everything up, and he just went, that's the last camel! All right? Close, but... But I read one guy talking about a business proposition that said this, that messed everything up. He said, I smell a rat. I feel him in the air. I'm going to nip him in the bud. No, that doesn't work. It's this mixed metaphor. Right here, when you look at this and you see the last part of the verse where it says, and being rooted and grounded in love. You might look and say, well, is that a mixed metaphor? It's a perfect metaphor. In fact, the word rooted is a matter of being a botanical term, a plant term. That's talking about as a tree would take and its roots down deep and be nourished in the soil to be able to get the water that feeds it. So he's saying to us, he's saying that you need to be rooted in love. Even as I'm sitting there and I'm praying right before I get up there, and here Brent sings a special, pumped up there, the love of God, and I was like, he's been in my office too, looking at my notes. Perfect. Brent, that's exactly what the Lord had laid on my heart. I was, even that last part, I thought, now I don't have to, I'll just have Brent come up and sing it again. Amen? All right. Yeah. Thank you, Brent. All right. So in this right here of seeing we need to be, have our nourished by the love of God, making sure our roots go down deep, because when we're strengthened in the inner man, you start to realize my strength comes from here. Right here, God in his word is telling me about his love. Go back to chapter 2 in verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God is trying to drill within us the matter of the love of God, keeping that as a focus, keeping that as a vital part of our life, that we are nourished by this. And then he says in verse 17, grounded in love. This is an architectural term. This right here is one where it's talking about the foundation. When I was in college, I remember I graduated from Pensacola Christian College, and it was a time where the tallest building we had on campus was like 2 stories. Then they built one that had 4 stories, and then finally they were going to talk about putting a 9-story dorm in. Well, the path, I always had to walk by it to be able to get to class, and as I walked by, it seemed like all semester long, the only thing that was sitting on that spot was a bulldozer. It was like this guy, it's like he's training or something. He's just kind of moving around, moseying around, thinking, okay, what's going on? Then occasionally we'd see a cement truck come, pour a little bit, but it seemed like it took forever. And then the next thing you know, the first story is built, and then it seemed like it just shot right up. They had to get the foundation right to be able to make sure it could support all that weight. I love this phrase. In fact, it's almost a sermon in a sentence. The most important part of the building is the foundation. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. The trials of life test the depth of our experience. Only deep experiences with Christ can sustain you during severe trials of life. You know, when we're in college, we might have a roommate, and if we don't get along with them, get a new roommate, right? Find a new room. But then as we get married, and as life comes up, and as we work through challenge and trials of 2 sinners coming together to become one flesh, you work through those things, and those experiences deepen your relationship. Right here, as Christ comes to us, it says that Christ may feel at home, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted, roots going down deep, being nourished and having your foundation in love. So let me ask you this, what gives you, brings you nourishment, and what brings you stability? Even as Brent would sing that last part, that if the oceans were ink and the sky was a parchment, you could not fill up enough talking about the love of God. And this right here, for God to explain that to us, he gives us this book. He gives us the experience that says, for God so loved the world. That this right here is Paul, where he's not saying, this is why I want to get you to an academic fervor. I want to make sure you know the Greek on this. So if you know the Greek, you're going to be locked solid. He comes in and he explains, I want you to know the love of God. I want you to understand that this is where you need to be nourished. This is where you need to have your foundation. Finally, the third word is comprehend in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here it is talking about the love of God and understanding the depth of the love of God. The word comprehend there means to grasp, to get a hold of it. It means not only possess it, but that you get it. I've got, in my garage, I have tools, okay? I have tools. I don't get tools too many times. I praise the Lord that Ken and Carolyn live with us. Ken is very wise in many ways, and he knows tools. When it comes to a task, he's doing fine with me. I'm the guy that buys the screwdriver that has like 24 bits to it, also Wi-Fi and the emergency channel, all right? I have all that built into a screwdriver. And then even then, Deb knows that when it's time for me to fix something, I lay tools out and then I just stare at it. I look like I'm thinking it through. I am praying the whole time. I don't lose a finger. Well, Brooke's fiance, Tyler, came over, and there was something that I just had not taken care of. I could tolerate it. But I just asked him, I said, would you mind, can you work on this? Tyler is a savant with tools. As he's working on it, I'm watching him. I can't even hear what he's talking about. I am just so nervous. He's just talking, having a great time. Ooh, it's a little cool in here. And uses this, picks up, he knows exactly what that ratchet is. I'm like, how did you know that? How is it going on there? And it was like, he just worked on it. He understood tools, and he got it. And the whole time I'm thinking up there, he's going to marry my daughter, and he's going to fix so many things in my house, right? Because he got it. The word comprehend in here is the fact that God's desire for us is that we would strive to comprehend with all the saints. As he's writing this to me and working in my heart, I'm thinking of you because I need to get a grasp of the love of God, get a hold of it, start to get it with all of you, that we work together on this, looking at the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of the love of God. It was said that during Napoleon, that one of the times he came in and they took over a prison that was, I think, under the care of the Spanish Inquisition. And as they went there and went through the different cells, all the prisoners were gone or had died. And there was one that his remains still was attached to a chain that was bolted against the wall. As they went in there, one of the things they found was a cross. And in Spanish, it had on the top of the cross height. On the bottom, it had depth. On the left side, it had width. And on the right side, it had length. And just the idea that that was just the picture there. I like how one scholar said this, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, is long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt us to heaven. The love of God surpasses all knowledge. We are so rich in Christ that our riches cannot be calculated even with the most sophisticated computer or AI. No Christian will ever have to worry about having inadequate spiritual resources to meet the demands of life. As we pray for spiritual strength and depth, God helps us to comprehend all the resources found in the love and grace of God. And then finally, the last request is in verse 19. Last part where it says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. This right here is really a picture of measurement. How we measure ourselves, that we are full of God. Not me measuring myself with you. I'm doing better than they are. They're doing better than me. I got to step up my game. This is the matter. We compare ourselves to Christ, and we're filled with Christ. You know, even it says, I said earlier, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are complete in Christ. Positionally, once you know Christ as your Savior, you have all of God. It's not a matter of maybe getting a second blessing. It's not a matter of that. You have all of God. But as they would say, does he have all of you? Look at Ephesians 5:18. This right here comes to the practical point of fullness. Because even as Paul is praying for the church, praying for us, and as we can pray this prayer back and look at this enabling prayer, we realize when it comes to the matter of being the full, having the fullness of God, he says in verse 18 of chapter 5, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit. Let God's word and God's Spirit speak to us and help guide us. These four requests is an enabling prayer, but we don't have time, I love verses 20 and 21. As we read this, soak it in where it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think." I can ask for a lot, and I can think of a lot more other things. "According to the power that worketh in us," the Holy Spirit, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Maybe you're looking at this prayer going, strengthen the inner man, and then it's and seeing how God can deepen me by how can this all happen? It says there in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able." You know, if I was to say, let's go ahead and sing, you know, if Stephen came up and said, "Okay, song of the month is He's Able," how many of you go, "What? This is worship service. We're going to sing He's Able. That's for children's church. That's for Vacation Bible School. That's for Pastor Bob." You know, this right here on the matter of that song there, but the truth that song gives and reminds us as we look at this, and as Paul gives this, and maybe no doubt the church at Ephesus, as they're reading this letter, and they're reading through this going, "This, how can we do this?" And then he says, "He is able." No matter where you are in life, no matter what pressures you feel in life, God is able to do a work that only he can do. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, he's the one that enlightens us. He's the one that opens our eyes to truth as we lean on him and submit to him. And in the same way, how he enables us to have power, to be able to serve him, to be able to put off things and put on what we need to put on, to be able to walk in the Spirit and not walk after the lust of the flesh. And how can we ever stand against the devil? He is able. So maybe you're like Joe Montana. This week you've been sitting in a room and really you've been focused on what you've done wrong, how life is not working. This is for you, and this is for me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe there's some that are here today, and even as you hear this, and you're thinking of the challenges that you face, you come to the point you realize, I do not know Christ as my Savior. I've never yet to take that step of faith. I just want you to know the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're feeling a tug from the Lord, do not try to knock it aside. Allow God to speak in your life, and you could, even as you're sitting in the pew, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and be your Savior. But if you want to talk to someone, you can come see me, Dr. Parker, Pastor Drew. In fact, there's probably people in your pew at this time that if you looked over and said, "Hey, could you help me out?" If they couldn't, they'd get you to somebody who could. Don't leave this place yet until you realize you can also have this prayer of enablement. But you need to know Christ as your Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, boy, this passage is for all of us. Let's just take just a few seconds to examine our own hearts. Maybe there's an area where all of a sudden God is just speaking to you about on the matter of this prayer, being strengthened in the inner man, the depth of knowing, having your nourishment and stability in the love of God, to make sure that you strive to continue to try and comprehend the greatness of God's love that passes all knowledge, because that quest is one that is rich with every step we take, till finally we can be filled with Him, controlled by Him, moved by Him. And to remember, He's able. He is always able.